Appreciate the words that Michael said to us before the partaking of the memorial to our Lord and Savior and the prayer that Rocky led us in. You know, Michael talked about, he read about these men that did not understand the suffering of Christ. And he pointed out that the prophets had talked about that. And he took a text where Jesus himself had talked about it, and they still didn't understand it. So there was a need for continual teaching. He did. He taught, and he taught, and he taught again. But sometimes, in spite of how many times we hear something, either we don't understand it, or we understand it and forget it. And so, like Peter said when he wrote his letter, I'm reminding you of these things. And that's what our lesson is this morning. It's not going to be anything new. It's going to be things that you've heard and studied for yourself. And yet, there are circumstances that continue to come up in life as we talk with others and maybe sometimes as we look in the mirror that we need to be reminded of the things that we're going to talk about in the next few minutes. So if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy 5. We're going to begin with a sermon that Moses preached to the nation of Israel. You remember they were taken out of Egypt, and God said, you're going to be my special nation. And so now they're in the plains of Moab, and Moab is trying to prepare them for this, and he preaches this great sermon that's recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. I'm just going to read a few verses, but this is repeated over and over, these sentiments, throughout the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 31. As for you, stand here by me, that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments, which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I give them to possess. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. Drop down to chapter 6. Here's that first great commandment. And these statements about obeying the commandments of the Lord are wrapped all around this first great commandment. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. We can give lip service to that. I love God with all my heart. But if you read the context of this sermon, the test is, do I respect his commandments and his statutes and his judgments? As you get down here in verse 6, note these words. So verse 4 is that first and great commandment. Then verse 6, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. Go over to chapter 10. He goes on there in chapter 6, says you need to teach those to your children also. In chapter 10, verse 12, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, what does that entail? To walk in all his ways and love him. But what does it mean to love him? And to serve your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and here it is, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good. So if I want to obey the first and great commandment, love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I must be focused on what are his commandments, what are his statutes, what are his judgments. Strive to understand them, remind myself of them, and live by them every day. That's the Old Testament. As Moses was preparing this people to be God's people. We move over to the end of Matthew's gospel. Jesus has accomplished his ministry on earth. He's getting ready to ascend, and he gathers his ambassadors before him, the apostles. And he gives them a charge that would affect everybody, going to all the world. And so here he says, in verse 18, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. And go make disciples of all the nations. Disciples, a learner, a follower. And then baptize them on the basis of what you taught them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But look at the last verse of that chapter. Here's these disciples. Now what do you do? Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I'll be with you to the end of the world or end of time. I'll be with you, but you teach them what I commanded you to teach them. And so these people to observe the commandments that the apostles have given us and the New Testament prophets in our New Testament. So you have a very similar admonition back here to the leader of Israel, and now the leader of spiritual Israel, Jesus Christ, entrusting that responsibility to his ambassadors. And so the Holy Spirit, and in our prayer with Rocky, we thank the Holy Spirit for the Word of God. He not only revealed the Gospels of Jesus Christ, but he revealed the work of those men going forth and accomplishing that mission in the book of Acts. So that's five. But then there's 22 more letters. What are they about? Teaching those people what the commandments and statutes and judgments of the Lord, reminding them, encouraging them, reproving them. That's what your New Testament is about. But Satan wants to set aside what God has said. He tried it in the very beginning, and it worked. That's where he made his assault. You know, if you want to accomplish something and you do it a certain way and it works, will you do it that way again? It worked. And it's been working all through the centuries since. He came to the woman, he said, has God said? And then began to sow doubt as to whether or not they had to abide by what God clearly said. You know what? As a result of that, we made announcements today about people that have cancer, about people that are sick, sometimes about people that are dying, because they did not trust what God said. So it's an assault that Satan has made, and he's still making today. How did he do it today? We're going to look at some of the ways that he does it today. Here's what your Bible says. But somebody said, well, I don't really feel like God would judge somebody for that. Or I think you can do it another way and God would be happy. So it's personal feelings and ideas and opinions that set aside what God said. Examples. The New Testament teaches if a person is impenitent, who has been a Christian, that other Christians are to withdraw. That's the King James Version of 2 Thessalonians 3. That is, not to associate with, that's the language used in 1 Corinthians 5. Not to have fellowship with those people. Not to eat with them, not to get together, play dominoes with them, those kind of things. And so, there's been times we in the congregation here in the years past, we've got up and made an announcement about someone that we've worked with and they're just impenitent and they will not serve the Lord, encourage people to do what God said. Do you know there are people that have been sitting in the audience that got very upset? In fact, some said they'd never come back. Is it because they can turn to a verse where God said something different? No. I just don't feel like that's the way to treat somebody. I don't think God would want people to react that way. Well, what does the text say? The same is true with instrumental music. Maybe a person fond of instrumental music. Maybe they're good at playing an instrument. I think God would want me to use my talents. Well, that's fine. You may think it, but what do the scriptures say? Same thing with baptism. Are you telling me that grandma, who went to church all her life and cooked meals for people and took care of sick people, that if she wasn't baptized for the remission of sins, she didn't comply with the will of God, or that her eternal jeopardy is in stake? I don't know what God's going to do with grandma. But how I feel or you feel about it doesn't change what God said about baptism and its purpose. The woman's role. I assure you, there's things that are preached from this pulpit that people would say, I don't agree with that at all about women's role. Scriptures are read and explained. I don't think in our society that would apply, someone says. What's going on? The same thing that went on in the Garden of Eden. Has God said? And it's appeal to the subjective, that which is within. Proverbs 14:12, you know the verse. These are just general principles of wisdom in Proverbs. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. But we have a case in point in 2 Kings chapter 5. Remember Naaman? He had leprosy. Think of cancer. He had leprosy. And you remember that he was told to go to Israel and there he could get a cure. The king of Israel said, what are you coming to me for? I can't cure leprosy. Are you wanting war? And then he was directed to the prophet. And the prophet said, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Remember what he said? He was furious. He is furious. We got rivers where I live. What's this business about dipping in the water? He was furious. And he went away and said, what did he say? Behold, I thought, and he had already envisioned how this prophet would come out, maybe wave his hand, say some certain things. The prophet didn't even come to the door. He sent his servant. And he would have died with his leprosy, but he had a servant who reasoned with him. And so he went and dipped in the River Jordan 7 times. Why did God choose that? I don't know. But when he got through, he was cleansed. That's what God said. And once Naaman complied with what God said, not what he thought. You know, if you were going to create a memorial to the greatest being that ever walked this earth, would you just use a little piece of unleavened bread and a little bit of fruit of the vine? Would you do it that way? Well, I know what Jesus said to do. And so Satan has been successful throughout the years. You can apply it to the other things besides what we have on the chart. To set aside the will of God. But there's those verses. I'm not going to read them again, but we're going to be reminding of them all the way through our study. Deuteronomy 5, you love the Lord, you keep His commandments, you don't turn aside to the right or the left. Matthew chapter 22, love God with all your heart. What does that entail? Keeping His commandments. When Paul wrote a letter to Timothy, the preacher in Ephesus, he said, hold to the pattern. Hold to the pattern, 2 Timothy 1:13. That was his job. Sometimes what Satan uses to deter people from God's will is, well, I know some older people who are wise, who've got a lot more years on this earth than I do, and I go to them for counsel, and they don't agree with what you're saying or what you're preaching or trying to teach me. Now, having older people we can turn to can be good. I don't know. The Bible teaches that. The book of Proverbs says the teaching of the wise is the fountain of life. to turn aside from the snares of death. I would hate to think to have been born in this world and not have good, godly people, my parents, to guide my steps. And over the years, I thank God often in my prayers for the people I've come to know in churches that have influenced my life. I'm glad for older, wiser people. But, and oh, here's another verse that extols that. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. So don't think that I'm saying we ought not listen to the counsel of wise, older people. King Rehoboam, however, look, he consulted with the elders. Remember, he had just become king. Okay, how do I run my kingdom? So he consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? And they said, be a servant. Wait, did you understand my question? I'm the king. They said, be a servant. He said, let me go ask the young men. They said, raise the taxes. He chose that. You know what happened? The kingdom divided. They said, bye, king. And he lost those 10 tribes. Here we have, older people may give you good advice. But the question is it in accord with the will of God, with what you read in the scriptures? Test it. I'm older, not old yet, but I'm older. But I tell people, don't trust it because I say it. Don't trust me. Can I say that? Yes. Trust what you read. The devil will try to turn aside. Look, you can go to another church, another older guy, preach something just different. Satan's smart. Well, let me tell you, preacher. Most people I know don't believe what you teach. You know what I'd say to that? You're correct. That's right. If you're talking to them, a neighbor, a friend, they might tell you that. I have a lot of friends. Nobody teaches what you believe. Most churches I know about don't practice what you teach. Most men who preach, I've got books, I've read, I've listened to them on YouTube. They don't teach what you teach. Is that correct? It may be, depending on what you're teaching. Over to 1 Kings 22. There was going to be a battle. And one of the kings wanted to know if he'd be successful. And so he called together 400 prophets. They said, oh, it's going to be wonderful. You'll win. But the other king was not happy with that. He said, isn't there a prophet that prophesies the will of God here that we can call on? Prophet of the Lord? Yeah, there's one old guy. But I don't like him. He always said bad things. I want to hear from him. One man got 400. He said, there's one man. He says, it's not going to go well and you're going to die. I knew he was going to say that. And people start reasoning with this one man. Say, look, you're going to get in trouble. Look. Just agree with these guys. 1 to 400. He said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that will I speak. God help me. God help Michael. God help every man and woman who teaches to imbibe that spirit. Don't be a deterred by I think, I feel, older people, majority. What the Lord speaks, that's what I'm going to speak. And if you know that story, you know what happened. They went to war. The man was killed, just like the one man said. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, I mentioned a while ago about Peter reminding them of things that they had learned. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I got 1 Peter, and it should be 2 Peter. See, I told you, don't trust me. 2 Peter chapter 3. in 2 Peter chapter 3. You'll note in verse 2, he's again encouraging them to remember. Verse 2, remember. So you get down to verse 15. He said, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. In other words, oh, you keep talking about the Lord, the world's going to end every day the sun rises, the moon comes up at night. You see that in the first part of the chapter. They're making fun of that very idea. And he says, verse 15, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught, always that's a new Christian. No, it may be a man who'd been preaching 50 years, wrote 10 books. The untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures. So what? As long as we love Jesus, sing to Him, praise His name, go to church once in a while, look, to their own destruction. What's the defense? Read the next verse. There it is. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A lot of this era was around the subject of grace. God's grace. When you read Jude, you see they were using the grace of God to justify immorality. It's done today. I don't think God would condemn me because I'm in love with my neighbor's wife. I'm my other wife. We couldn't get along. And we've been married 10 years. I don't think God... No, wait a minute. Does God's grace allow for that? Homosexuality? Lesbianism? He says, you grow in the knowledge of His grace. That matters, going back to the Word of God. So, here's the story about the days of Noah. A few, 8 souls were saved by water. And then he says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. If you would have lived in the days of Noah, you've been hearing this preacher preach about a flood. You've never seen one. Who would you go talk to? Well, I got some family members. What would they tell you? I don't know if they had maybe religious gatherings of some sort, probably idolatry. I'm going to go to my religious leader. What would he tell you? I don't know how many million people lived at the time of the flood. I suspect several million. You could go talk to every one of those million and they wouldn't give you the right answer. Majority? There are 8 people. I don't know how well anybody but Noah could have explained it all, but there was one man you could go to that would tell you the truth about what's going to happen. Don't put your faith in numbers. You know, you got statistics that come out about what people believe. Statistics can be manipulated anyway. But so what? So Satan's always trying to put that question. Has God said? But I keep remembering what I read in Moses' sermon and what Jesus said and what Paul wrote to Timothy. Hold the pattern of sound words which you heard from me. Spiritual leaders? Man, I'm thankful for spiritual leaders. The Israel, God loved Israel. He gave them a spiritual leader, a great man named Moses. He wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. He preached that sermon we read from earlier. God had a select group of men, priests, and they were to be their teachers, and He equipped them to do that. They were to be the teachers. God's law. Today we have elders. God put elders in the church. What for? To determine what time we meet, whether we're going to have a gospel meeting. That's okay, but that's not what they're for. They're to teach, to warn, to reprove. That's the job of preacher, to teach. But the problem is sometimes you consult the leaders and they give you bad answers. Over in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, you may remember this story. They wanted to move the ark. A very sacred piece of furniture. But David wanted to do it right. David was a good man. Sometimes this involves good people. David was a good man, a man of faith. David consulted with the captains, not just the peons, the captains of the thousands and the hundreds. Note the text. Even with every, what? Leader. With every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, what do we start with? I think, I feel. Does it seem good to you? And so they decided to build a brand new cart to carry the ark on. And you know what happened? God got angry with them. Uzziah was stricken dead. They were afraid, turned the ark aside and waited. They came to make another attempt later. But David learned his lesson. Look at chapter 15, verse 13. Listen to it now. He's talking to the Levites. There's a certain people that were authorized to carry the ark. And they were authorized to carry it a certain way. Why that way? I don't know. I just know what was said. And David knows now. He said, because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord God made an outburst on us, for we did not do what? What does the text say? Seek him according to the ordinance. We didn't do what God said. That simple. And so you see in verse 15, the sons of the Levites carried the ark on their shoulder with the poles their own. You see that last phrase in verse 15? As Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Or when Jesus was teaching in that great Sermon on the Mount. People like to talk about the Sermon on the Mount, but what they like to talk about are the Beatitudes. And they're great. We do need to read the Beatitudes. I wonder how many people know about verse 17 through 19. Here's this multitude of people he's preaching to. He said, do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And then he said, till heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. You know, sometimes people wonder maybe why a preacher labors on a word and a tense and whether it's plural or not. In the Hebrew, they had these little marks, jots and tittles. Jesus referred to those. They made a difference in what the word meant. He said, not a jot or tittle will pass away. Pay attention to what's written, in other words. And he said, whoever knows one of these least of these commandments, now listen to this, and teaches others to do the same, should be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever keeps and teaches them, he'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. When he says least in the kingdom of heaven, what he means is, you're not going to share in it at all. If I don't teach what the law says, and they had their synagogues, and these men, they'd read the law, but they'd put their own twist on them, and by their own lies, discolor what the law really demanded. That's Jesus Christ. There's what he said about what our attitude should be towards spiritual leaders. But here we've got Deuteronomy 5, Deuteronomy 10, Matthew 22, Matthew 28, 2 Timothy 1, hold to the pattern. You love God with all your heart. I love the preacher. I love you, my friend. But I got to do what God says. Tradition. Which I never heard of this. No churches I've ever been a part of have ever asked me this. The elders here, this happened to them years ago. They wanted to be members here, and we're just talking to them about some things. Nobody's ever done, we've been members of all kinds of churches. None of them ever asked us about this. So what does that prove? Here's what it proves. Nobody's ever asked me about them. That's what that proves. Does it prove whether it's right to talk to people about becoming a member? I've got here on the chart questioning new members. just to discuss, get to know one another. Congregational meetings. You know, we have congregational meetings here. Do you know there's a lot of churches that's never had one congregational meeting? They might have one occasionally to tell you what the budget's going to be, but not to discuss the affairs of the church. So where'd you get that? I've known churches of Christ throughout this land that don't have congregational meetings. So what? That's tradition. Congregational discipline. Withdrawing from somebody. Encouraging saints to do that. You know what Jesus said. You know these religious leaders questioned Jesus and his disciples because they did not follow the tradition of the elders. And he said, your worship is vain because your teaching is doctrines, the precepts of men. So if you'd have lived in that first century, tradition would have said, you wash your hands before you eat bread. I guess some kind of semblance of the holiness of the God that you're going to serve. I don't know. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. There's some traditions we ought to hold, but here they are. Stand firm and hold through the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or letter from us. Well, we don't have the word of mouth. They're dead. We got the letters. And he says, you hold those traditions. Those have been handed down by the grace and power of Almighty God, been preserved through the years. You have them in your language to read and understand. Hold those traditions. Don't talk about loving the Lord if I never even try to find out what they are. There's those verses again we've been talking about. Deuteronomy, Matthew, they're timeless. Fear of repercussion. What's going to happen if I tell somebody this or insist on what I read in the scripture? What will people think? You're narrow-minded. You talk about woman's role. You don't think women are as important as you. You talk about withdrawing. Don't you love people? Are you full of hate? What are the people going to say? What are they going to do? I don't know what they're going to do. When our religion becomes where we make decisions on the basis of reaction, we're in trouble. When a preacher preaches, I don't know if I preach that or how they react. What's they going to do? I don't know. That's one of the reasons I came to appreciate Michael Riddle. As a young man, he walked into the building, smelt food cooking, he changed his sermon and preached on how the building's to be used with God's money. Didn't know what was going to happen. Oh, there were some pretty tough things that happened, but they let him keep preaching. But that wasn't a concern to Michael. What's going to happen? That's the way it ought to be, folks. You preach about one church and denominationalism wrong. What are people going to think? You arrogant? Bigot? You oppose drinking and dancing and modesty? Well, you narrow-minded thing. You say baptism is necessary to be in Christ? Are you condemning everybody to hell? And you preach these things? What are people going to say? I don't know what they're going to say. I don't lose sleep over that. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, don't be surprised when they malign you. If you revile for the name of Christ, you're blessed. 1 Peter 4:3-4, verse 14. Paul said, he preached about a crucified Savior. He said, the word of the cross is foolishness to the Gentiles. The idea of preaching some Jew crucified out of Jerusalem has something to do with me and my life and my eternity and my priorities. That's a bunch of foolishness. 2 Timothy 4:2. Here it is. Here's what Michael's told to do. Here's what I'm told to do. It's what Timothy was told to do. It's the job of every man that takes the role of trying to teach the Word of God. Preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. That is, whether people like it or don't like it. Reprove. What does that mean? Show people in what way their thinking and their lives are wrong. Rebuke. What does that mean? Charge them. Encourage them. Warn them. You got to change. You got to quit or you got to start doing something. Exhort. Encourage. With all patience and teaching. You got to teach. Not just shouting louder and beating on the pulpit. Teach. Instruct. Does that change them? Maybe not. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy, bad times are coming, Timothy. And I believe he's talking about right there that Timothy would have to face. But you just go ahead and preach the word. You don't depend on what people think. Here's what you depend on. What has God said? I want to understand that. I want to preach that. And God help me to live by that. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to demonstrate my love for God and obedience. So you know what I want to do? I want to hold the pattern. We're going to sing the song that Craig has selected. What is it? That's a good one now, isn't it? There's a great day coming. What's going to happen on that day? Everybody that felt like they're going to heaven going to go? Everybody that believed there was no such thing as hell going to be dismissed? Sing the song. There's a great day coming. It could be a great day for some. It's going to be a terrible day for others. Are we ready? How do you know if you're ready? By your feelings? No, no. By your family? No. By going to church? No. Has God said? That's how you know. If we can help you doing what God said, let it be known as together we stand and sing.